Psalm 9, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 9 as we go through the Psalms and take a look at the Scriptures and see about, in the Psalms, looking for reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible is all about Him and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, either prophesying as the coming Savior or in the New Testament telling about the doing of it and the Gospels and the things, instruction to His church and what the Lord has done in the balance of the New Testament. But in the Psalm, the psalmists refer to the Lord quite a bit, and so we're wanting to just see about those, make connection with those mentions in the Psalms and to the New Testament Scriptures and just make that connection. It's good for us to take the Bible, take the Scripture, and connect it up to its relevance across the Scriptures. Those ties help us to understand more fully the message of the Lord in the Scriptures. And so we come to Psalm 9, and an interesting thing is mentioned here. And I'll say this. I've had, as your pastor and as a preacher, I've had a desire and an objective that I want to pursue and achieve, to not have a hobby horse. You ever known a minister or a pastor, a preacher to have a hobby horse? Just one thing that they just wouldn't let go of. It's just always there and always there. I've tried not to do that. I want to preach the Scripture and the balance that the Lord gives us the Scripture. Now, I may have a hobby horse, and here's the way that's going to work. I don't know it, and you do. That's the way a hobby horse works, is the man generally doesn't know it, and the people that he preaches to do know it. But I've thought at times about dealing with that. Wouldn't it be great, and I undertook to do it one time, but to take a look at the passages that a man would use to preach. And if you had some way of keeping track of those passages that you used, and so you would know about the passages that you didn't use, and then your focus could be turned away. Or if you had a Bible that the more you read the passages, the more faint and faint and faint they went, so then you'd only have left the ones that you haven't been dealing with, but those things are not possible. So if I do have a hobby horse or hobby horses, you pray for me that I'll have the balance of the Scripture. And I think that that's the balance that we want, is the balance that the Lord mentions things. See, He tells about things in the Scripture at the meter and the rate that we need if we're considering subjects. And so may the Lord help me and help you as you suffer me to have the balance of the Scriptures. And so let's read here in Psalm 9 and see what's mentioned here this morning. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higayon, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. I'm going to make a note of something right here so I don't forget it. Here in this passage, again, this psalm written by Brother David, the type of psalm that this is, and if maybe you've got a note at the top of the psalm there, that to the chief musician upon Muthlaben, a psalm of David. That Muthlaben, if we understand it right, is it's a reference, and maybe hard for us to get, but it's in reference to die for the Son, or the death of the Son. There's a great solemnness about the way that this song is played. Okay? And you know, in our English translation, all that kind of stuff gets lost, and we're certainly not at a deficit. If we knew Hebrew and we were Jews, maybe it would have a cultural connection to us. The Word of God stands, and we have the Word of God that we need. But we need to understand that as it was originally written and as these psalms were originally given, there are things involved with them that we just don't have. And the Lord knows about that, and it doesn't make the Lord, word of the Lord short unto us, but there is something that is there. And so this psalm is very, very solemn. Well, it talks about judgment. It talks about destruction. It talks about God triumphing over his enemies and those that stand against God, how they will meet a sure, sure end. It's a very serious subject. Very serious. We guard very much against emotionalism. And emotionalism in and of itself is not a thing to be pursued in regard to the spiritual. But those things spiritual and those things of the Lord, we being emotional creatures, may make us emotional. And so we don't need to steer away from our emotions. It is good to fear the wrath of the Lord, because it is to be feared, because it's serious. It's eternally serious. And so as the charismatics and the emotionalists of our day look to prey on people's emotions and leverage them and force them into things, we don't want to take that kind of track. But the thing is we don't want to make the Word of God just a stoic order of words and sentences and paragraphs and it not have the effect, or us being a hindrance to the effect that it should have upon the soul and the heart. And Lord, help us with all of that. We need the Lord's help, don't we? We need the Lord's help in all things. And so this is a very solemn song, like you would be singing about the death of a child. That it's that serious. It's that tenor of a song. And what we want to look at here this morning is verse number 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked has gone away that seemed right unto him. That way is no match for the Lord. The Lord will not be thwarted. The Lord will not be contended against in the end. And the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. I find those words very interesting. That's how he has known. We know that, for example, in the days of the birth and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as a man, Herod, King Herod, when he got word from the wise men that Christ, that Messiah had been born, he did not want any kind of competition, being a very jealous king in Israel. He didn't want any kind of competition like that, even if it was one that had been prophesied of the Lord. And so he sought to squelch that by going to Bethlehem and that region about, and all the children 2 years and younger killed them, because he was looking to wipe out the Lord Jesus. He executed judgment, didn't he? He made a call, and he saw a threat, and he went, and the people, the children of Bethlehem in that region, meant nothing to him. He's known by doing that, isn't he? I mean, it's accounted in the scriptures, and it will be known perpetually that what Herod had done, such a terrible, wicked thing. Well, it says here that the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Because that's what's at hand, and it's not an idle threat. It is indeed a promise. The Lord has stated that unrepentant and the unbelieving go to hell when they die. Who else? Who else can oversee, cause a thing such as that, or has had anything in comparison like that in judgment? You know, Hitler, as he ruled and reigned for the time that he did over Germany and over Europe, he did some terrible, terrible things. He administered judgment in his own thinking, he and his cohorts, and terrible, wicked things that he is known for. Others, rulers and despots of the world have looked to wipe out groups of people and just known for terrible. Stalin is known for the judgment that he executed. But none of it has been in righteousness, has it? None of it has been in honor and glory to the righteousness of God, but in the wickedness and willfulness and lack of meekness of man. But the Lord says that he takes sinners, unrepentant and unbelieving, and cast them into hell at death because they have not received, they have not believed in the salvation that he brings and gives, offers freely through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's known by the judgment that he promises upon unrighteous men and on the unbelieving and the unrepentant and even nations. Who can bring a nation to judgment? The Lord has blessed our country, and we've been involved in many, many conflicts. We've been blessed. Our country has been blessed to be from the human standpoint, a savior of Europe in time past, a key element in the stopping of world wars and destruction. We undertake nation building, and whether pro or con or otherwise, whatever we might think about those things, the Lord's blessed our nation to intervene. But we say it all the time, we can't help the entire world. We can't right the ills of the entire world. Even as great a nation as we are, we can only do so much. And we've looked to help nations, and we've done so in time past. I trust that at least in some cases we have helped. Sometimes we wonder if we really have helped. But the Lord makes a promise that he will judge every nation and every person. We here in our time, we can't reach back 1,000 years and deal with those people there, can we? Because death makes it an impossible chasm for us to go there, speaking as a person, as a man, to go back there and do anything with them. But the Lord can. He's going to deal with them. He was there then in the time of their life, and he's going to deal with them eternally too. Our Lord is known by that judgment which he executeth. And then in this verse, do you see that there at the end, Haggaiah and Selah? In music, and we notice that in some of the songs that we sing, and we try to get those things right as we sing them in the choir. Some of the songs that we sing, "Alo in the grave he lay," you know, that crescendos, it goes ahead and builds and builds and builds as we sing. It's got a mood that is conveyed in the music. Well, this Haggaiah, this is talking about some type of thing in music, and I'm not familiar with even how to say the words, but scholars believe that it indicates a very solemnness. We were some time ago, we were watching some kind of show, old show with our grandchildren, and they said something. One of them said something and said, "Why are they playing that bad music?" Because see, with the music changes when the bad guy's coming, right? When the bad guys come and the music changes. And see, and those things, they just happen, and we don't really even notice it, but it does affect us because we know the bad guy's coming. Why are they playing that bad music? See, they're just kind of open there, and they're taking it all in and say, "Why are they playing that bad music?" They probably knew that something scary or something bad was coming. The bad guy was coming. Why are they playing that bad music? Well, see, the way that music is handled, it conveys a mood and a tenor about what the song is about. And remember, the Psalms are songs. So in this verse, this reference to Haggaiah is an indicator of solemnness, very solemn. The music goes down to a low din. It's that tone. I can't make it. I thought about getting a recording of it and playing it for you. You would know. You would immediately know that low rumble and playing of the bass cello and the bass violin and that. You know something very serious is at hand. And then that word that is there, Selah. What we have in our songs, we'll sing, 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 and we'll pause. We'll sing, 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 we have a pause. It makes an emphasis in the music. You pause. Like the children this morning in the song that they sang, that song starts with a punch all at once. And so here, this verse has this greatness, great point of solemnness at this verse. We're to hold up and pause. And we take that in the written form that we have it for us to think about it. Just don't read it and go on, but think about it. And then the entire psalm is like in a mournful, very serious, like one would be in the death of a child, which it breaks our hearts to even go there and think of such a thing. But that's how this psalm comes to us. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Brother John the Baptist had a message that he preached, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 3, or let's go to Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, we see there about Brother John and the message. I wear out Matthew, so I'm going to go to Luke this morning. In Luke chapter 3, The multitude has come forth to be baptized of him. Amongst them are the Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, and those birds. They want to follow what's in vogue, it seems. And so everybody's being baptized by John. We'll go down and be baptized by John. And what is it that John declares and challenges them with? We see in Luke chapter 3, verse number 7, "Then saith he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him." Matthew tells us it's those leaders. "O generation of vipers, you pack of snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" See, he's telling them, you guys haven't been here for the message. You haven't even heard what this thing of baptism is all about. And who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know what that means? That John's been preaching, flee the wrath to come. It's serious business. The wrath of who? The wrath of John? No, the wrath of God. The wrath of God. A very serious thing. And listen to what he says. Flee it. Run from it. Do all you can do to get away from it. Don't meddle with it. Don't hang around for it. Don't stay for it. It's serious, serious business. And we know from what the Scripture says, flee where? Or flee to whom? So many in the world think that they can flee to a church and that'll do it. There's only one to flee to, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, flee to whom? We know, and John makes this apparent in the same chapter. We come down here, and he tells about this, about the Lord Jesus being at hand. In verse number 17, rather. Verse 15, let's read there. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, salvation, and with fire, damnation of hell and the lake of fire. Listen, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He gives this reference to the ingathering and the dealing with wheat and barley and grain, and will gather the wheat into his garner. That's those who are saved, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. He makes a great emphasis in that. The fire won't be quenched, and the chaff will all be burned up. He said you need to flee from that. Because that's what this one that is at hand is going to do. He's going to save sinners, and he's going to judge the unrepentant and unbelieving. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. And so we know and see John the Baptist's message about this judgment. You know, the Lord is known, it says in Psalm 9:16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. And you know what he does? He warns people. He warns people. He tells in advance. He doesn't make it a vague, watch out for the judgment, you're not going to like it, and then doesn't say anything else. But he gives detail about it. He tells about it. He tells about it that you will meet it at death unless you repent. You will meet it at death unless you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. It's real stuff. And you know what? It doesn't necessarily come on everybody all at the same time, because everybody's life and the time that they're in the Lord's hands and all that, young people die, middle-aged people die, older people die. Some don't live to 9, and some don't live to 90. But everybody leaves out of here. And you know what? In our country, most everybody is warned. Many are warned. He's known by the judgment that he executeth. And then we see in John chapter 5, our Lord Jesus, he tells us about who is the judge. It's confirmed again. And he tells us why. He tells us, why? Flee the wrath to come, John the Baptist preached. And this fire, this unquenchable fire for the chaff, for the unrepentant and unbelieving. And so here in John 5, the Lord Jesus is doubted again by the religious leadership of the day. And he says in verse number 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So now you know for sure who Jesus is saying it himself. This is the only begotten Son of God, the God-man that has come. He's the one that's the judge. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He's the judge. So now you know who. There are times in court where they say, man, if we can get our case before Judge so-and-so, We know that that will be worse. If we can get our case before Judge so-and-so, we know that we might have a better opportunity with our case. There's only one judge. There's only one judge in the affairs, the eternal affairs of men, women, boys, and girls, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, don't block it out. Don't block it out. Don't check out regarding it. It is true. It is true, and it needs to be known. He says here, the Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment to the Son. And he tells us why. That all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. That word honor is speaking about reverence. Like a subject would bow down before a king. You know, in the military, when the higher rank comes into the room, an officer comes into the room that's a higher rank, our brother could tell us about that. Somebody says attention, and everybody stands at attention. They have that reverence. They have that honor for the higher rank. Well, listen, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is to be reverenced. And judgment has been given to him of the Father that he might be reverenced. Understand, you need him, and you need to flee to him. And praise the Lord that he has saved, and he has opened our hearts and our eyes and our ears to know that we needed to flee to him. Amen? And he is saved. Because a judgment is serious. It's just not like a bad scene on a bad movie. It's eternal and forevermore. And the Father has committed all judgment to the Son that he might be reverenced. He's the one that's going to deal with you and me. And he's the one that you and I need. How will he judge? Well, we read here in this chapter recently regarding judgment. You know, yes, and that's one of those things. And in the Psalms, judgment has already been referred to. Kind of said, well, you know, wouldn't the Lord kind of give it a break for a while? No, here in Psalm 9, we're back at judgment again. You know, how many times is judgment mentioned in the Scripture? Over and over and over and over and over again, because it's serious. It is appropriate for there to be that low din of the music in that verse that is our text verse for this morning, because it is serious. And to take a pause and think about it. Where do you stand? Is the judge your deliverer? Or are you trusting a religion? Is the judge your deliverer? Or are you trusting a denomination? Is the judge, the Lord Jesus, your Savior? Or are you trusting some system and form of doctrine and teaching or something from the Word of God? Yes, doctrine tells about Christ, but you need the Lord Jesus. We need the Lord Jesus, the person, the man, the God-man is our Savior. We don't need religion. We need Him. How will he judge? Well, it plainly tells us here in Revelation 19. Turn over here. Verse number 11, let's pick it up. I tell you what, the Lord is known, the psalmist declared, by the judgment which he executeth. Who has promised such a thing like the Lord has promised and told us about in advance here? There's been no king. Nebuchadnezzar, the brother mentioned about Nebuchadnezzar this morning. I mean, he wanted to chop people up, make their house a dunghill. That's about all he could do. And that was serious business if you were on the receiving end of that. But the thing is, listen to what the Lord says. Listen to what the Lord threatens. Listen to what the Lord tells about in advance so that we might flee the wrath to come. He doesn't leave it a mystery. Listen to what he says. In Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. You know who that is? Well, that's the Creator. That's the Savior. That's the only begotten Son. That's the Judge. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Did you hear that? In righteousness he judges. And his eyes are as a flame of fire, And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's another one of his names. What's that say? I don't know. I can't tell you. Anybody know? Ask the angel. I don't know. Why does the Lord do that kind of thing? Because he's God. You know what we say? We say, well, I wish I knew that name. No, we'll say, in that time, we'll say, well, that's great. He's got a name that we don't know. And we'll be happy about it, won't we? Not like we're being ripped off, you know. We're so curious now. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Because you know why? His own blood was shed. His vesture is dipped in blood because he treads the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. I tell you what, that's an ugly picture. But that's how ugly sin is. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon it. He's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. All the Word of God is about him. And the armies which were in heaven, that's we who are saved, follow him upon white horses. I really don't care. You can ask my family. I really don't care about riding a horse. Some in my family just love riding a horse. You know what? We'll be in total agreement in that day. I'll enjoy riding the horse then, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Not a nation. Not wage a war against a nation or two. Not wage a war against a nation or two or three with maybe a sketchy outcome. But he will be dominant even over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I want to back up here and I want to read here for you what it says in this psalm. There in Psalm 9, verse 19 and 20, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. You and I, we just don't stand on par with the Lord. And we need to know that now. We need to receive that now. It says here, he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them, in the midst of verse 15, with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's the staining of his garments. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On his vesture, the robe that he's wearing, the clothes that he's wearing, and there on his thigh it's written for everybody to see. He's the captain. He's the leader. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast. Who calls the birds to assemble? Only the Lord. We were talking about that here recently. That, you know, I've wondered about that. And, you know, we have different kinds of vultures and eagles and such in our nation. One day, I wonder, it seems, one day there's going to be a great migration of all those kind of birds to the Middle East, to the land of Israel there, to clean up that mess left by Armageddon and those battles that the Lord will fight. Listen, I understand it's a gruesome thing. And in the gruesomeness of it, we do not glory. But understand the gruesomeness of it is brought because of sin and transgression against a holy and righteous God. It's not God that has done it. God is dealing with it through his Son. Because of our disobedience, because of your disobedience and wickedness. See, the Lord deals with the unmeek. in a lack of meekness to bring peace. When the Lord, he takes on the rebel and deals with the rebel just right there where they're at, and the power that will overwhelm them to bring a peace. The Lord's not abusive, but he knows how to deal with the wicked and the unrepentant, the unbelieving, and those that rebel against him, because he will bring peace. He will bring equity. He will bring payment to bear. Who can call the Lord? It says in Psalm 9:16, the Lord is known by the judgment with which he executeth. And I saw the beast, verse 19, this is the Antichrist and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had deceived the had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. He just took them and cast them in there. Boom. Done. No issue. No sweat. No problem. Right where they belong. Right into the lake of fire. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. All the soldiers, all those that gathered from the nations, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The Lord, he didn't raise a hand. All he did, all he will do will be speak. He will speak, and it will be done. Zechariah tells us about that. Chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. We are no match for Satan. You and I can't even think to fight against Satan. We're to resist Satan by the power, by the strength, the word of the Lord. We're to resist him, but we are no match for him. When the Lord says it's time, he will send an angel. Not even a strong angel, as is indicated some in Revelation. And he'll take that old serpent, and he'll bind him with the chain, and he'll cast him into the bottomless pit, just like that. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. Who? Men of the world and rulers of the world and those that have charge of great wealth and power in the world, who are they? Do they tell Satan what to do? No, most times they are subject to what Satan moves in them and works in them to do. But our Lord, he doesn't take anything from Satan. He tells Satan where his bounds are, and then he will judge Satan. And if he can judge Satan, he can sure judge you and me, can't he? He bound him and cast him bound into that bottomless pit, and he was there 1,000 years. Cast him in the bottomless pit, verse 3, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. What has any man ever sought to do for 1,000 years? There's been no man that has lived 1,000 years. And here the Lord gives an edict regarding the greatest angel that he made, fallen, and says he can't move out of there for 1,000 years. The 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, remember that about the nations? And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Just so much is the judgment of the unrepentant and the wicked and the unbelieving and Satan and his host and the fallen angels, just as sure as that is are the blessings that he promises for his people. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Praise the Lord for that. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. See, our Lord, he's not worried about any potential strategy that can work against him by letting Satan know that after 1,000 years he's going to be loosed. It's not a deal. It's not an issue. Because he's known by the judgment that he executeth. It's not going to be a problem. He's going to deal with Satan and with men with no issue whatsoever. He'll be loosed out of his prison and shall go out, verse 8, and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Why, they've been living under the blessing of the Lord for 1,000 years. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, you and I know it's Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. There he goes. No judgment for him. He's already been judged at Christ's fulfillment of the gospel. Lake of fire, he was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented for day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And you know what's in some of the books? The Word of God. I tell you what, unsaved sinner, you need to hear and believe and receive the Word of God. It's your only hope for salvation, and it will be that by which you will be judged. I tell you what, bow the knee here. Flee the wrath to come while there is time, while you have life, while the Lord says, come unto me. Because the Lord is known by the judgment that he executeth. And it says here, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Why? Because that's all they have. They don't have a Savior. They don't have a remittance for sin, a payment for sin. They have their sins and nothing else. And that's how they will be judged. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgaion, Selah, that low rumble of the music, because it is very serious, it is very real, and each and every one of us needs to think about it, where we stand in regards to that. Oh, I tell you what, salvation by the Lord is what each and every one needs. Back in Psalm 9, we want to read a couple of verses more here. In this psalm that speaks so much of judgment, judgment even of the nations, without a strain of effort upon the Lord, a surety that he will bring these things to pass, and he's even told in advance what he will do in regards to judgment upon sinners and judgment upon nations that reject him. It says here, as I read earlier, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. That's what we are. We're men. We're not God. We have no place to make ourselves our own God. He is God. And we are the created, and we need to submit to Him and all that He says. Say amen and hallelujah to the purpose and the work of God, and receive His salvation that He has sent. Because see, in the midst of all this, it speaks of it over in verse number 9. The Lord also, in the midst of all this judgment, in the midst of all this promise of destruction because of sin, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Draw nigh to him while he is near. Because I tell you what, in this day, he won't be near in the way that he is now. Salvation is offered full and free of the Lord. Then I thought in this, what Brother Solomon says over in the book of Ecclesiastes, two passages that ring right in with this. In Ecclesiastes 12, as the brother wraps up the book, he says in verse number 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter of life. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and he's known by the judgment which he executeth. He's promised it. He's doing it. And he will do it, even down to mine and your life. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Young person, and all of us indeed, in Ecclesiastes, the chapter before, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Every single thing. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth.